Judges chapter 16, we're going to read from, let's read from verse 21. It's the passage we considered last time, and we finished up with the dreadful statement, the very sad statement at the end of verse 20, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. It's the story of Samson, very well-known portion, but I want to take up the reading at the next verse, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God hath delivered him, delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It is verse 22 that I want to draw your attention to. "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." There are certain episodes in Samson's life that demonstrate his exceptional and unusual power. For example, there was the time when he slew the young lion with his bare hands. The other time when he fell upon the 30 Philistines and killed them and took their garments to pay the terms of the bargain he had made at his wedding. There was the other time when he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Also the time when he carried away the gates of the city of Gaza, the bar and all, and thus escaped from the plans of his enemies. And on those various occasions in Samson's life, it was obvious that he knew the power of God. There are a number of references throughout these chapters indicating that the Spirit of God came upon this man, and he was endued with power and was able to do great exploits for God. Although he was a complex character with apparent contradictions in his life, there were times when he was greatly empowered to do something in the land. But over against those times of great strength stand times of great weakness. And I think of all the shameful events in Samson's life, what is recorded for us here in Judges chapter 16 has to rank among the most shameful moments in his life as a judge in Israel. In chapter 16, he goes to Sorek and he falls in love with Delilah. Delilah was never going to help Samson on with God. She was never going to assist him as a judge in Israel. Never going to help him serve the people better in that land at that time. Rather, she was going to do everything she could to deceive him and destroy him. It's very obvious when the lords of the Philistines come to her in verse 5 of that chapter that she enters into that bargain with them, that she will try to draw from Samson the secret of his strength, that he then in turn might be handed over to the Philistines. She's a very subtle woman with a Philistine heart, But Samson fell in love with her. And as a result of that association, disastrous things happened. I'm not going to take the time tonight to look at all that befell Samson as a result of his alliance with Delilah. But we discover here that he was wrong in his company. He's happy to be in the company of a Philistine. And even when she wakens him out of sleep and tells him that there are Philistines in the room waiting to take him, it seems that he's not at all alarmed about that. He's content in that kind of situation. He's content, at least, in the company of a Philistine woman. He's wrong in his company. He's wrong in his conversation also, because in verse 6 she begins to ask him the secret of his strength. And by the time we get to verse 15 and 16, she's pleading with him, and in verse 17 he tells her. When she first asked him the secret of his strength, alarm bells ought to have been ringing. There ought to have been flags flying in Samson's mind. What is she doing? Why is she asking this? And then whenever she wakens him out of sleep and tells him there are Philistines upon him, does he not realize what she's doing? But he continues with this conversation with her. And he's wrong in his company, and he becomes wrong in his conversation also. He's also wrong in his carelessness. He goes to sleep 4 times in the company of this woman, even though he knows what she is trying to do. Even though he has given her answers to her questions, he seems prepared to allow himself to go to sleep in her company, knowing that the Philistines are going to be there. He's wrong in his carelessness. He's wrong also in his confidence. In verse 20, he awakes from the fourth sleep and he says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And it's all about what Samson is going to do. And he doesn't know that the Lord has departed from him. So his alliance with Delilah is tragic in every part. Leads this man into a dreadful situation. And I think we need to understand the scene that's painted in verse 17. There's Samson, the judge of Israel. He's in conversation with Delilah. He pours out his heart to her. She has complained to him in verse 15. How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? And you can just hear the sentiment and all the whining that goes on in that kind of statement. And he relents and he tells her the secret of his strength in this conversation. He unburdens himself. He tells her in his heart. And he allows her to listen to the fact that he is a Nazarite. And he allows her then, knowing what she has done on the previous occasions, he allows her to put him to sleep. She causes him to go to sleep upon her knee. And while he's in that position, the Philistines, who could not deal with this man in battle, who had no answer to him, and he knew the power of God in his life, but while he's on her knee, asleep, they're able to come and they shave off his hair. It's a shameful scene. Almost an unbelievable scene. And an incredibly sad scene. And yet it's true for all of that. Samson, this mighty man of God, this man who knew the power of God, he is eventually taken because he has fallen asleep on his lover's knee. He's lost his hair and his consecration to God has been affected. He's taken, he has reaped what he has sown. His eyes are put out, he's shackled. He's treated like a prize trophy from war by the Philistines. He's led into the prison house where he's made to grind. And he becomes the center of attention for the Philistines at that time, but all for the wrong reasons. And it's a tragic part in Samson's life. It's not the last section of his life. There's another part which commences in verse 22. And goes right to the end of the chapter. It's a section that's often referred to as Samson's restoration. And I want to look at that tonight. Really as a follow-on from where we were last Wednesday evening. But there are 3 things I want you to see here. I want you to notice with me, first of all, very carefully, that Samson's sin led to great losses, some of which were irrecoverable. His sin led to great losses, some of which were irrecoverable. Very often when you come to verse 22 of this chapter, there's a great emphasis on Samson's recovery. the phrase, "howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again," is treated in such a way almost to suggest that all of Samson's problems were now over and all of the consequences of his sin were past. Very often that's the mindset we approach verse 22 with. But that's not the case. The growing of the hair again is a very significant thing, and I'll come to that a little later. But it doesn't mean that everything was back to the way it was before he fell in love with Delilah. Samson's sin had resulted in great losses for this man. He suffered as a result of his backsliding. He suffered as a result of his sin. There were things about this man that because of his sin were never going to be the same again, even though the hair of his head began to grow. In other words, what I want you to see here is that Samson carried the scars of his sin to his death. You think of it, he lost his sight. Verse 21 tells us the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, or bored out his eyes. I remember as a young boy thinking, as I probably heard this from my parents, the story of Samson, I remember thinking that his eyes were bored out with a hot poker. I don't know why I ever got that picture in my mind. We used to have an open fire at home, and my dad would heat the poker until it was red hot, and then he would bore into a piece of timber just to show us the effect of it. When I read that Samson's eyes were put out, that was always my picture. I don't think that's how they did that. I don't know how they did this with Samson. But the point is, he lost his sight. He never regained his sight again. Samson never regained his sight. He died as a blind man. In fact, you see him there in verse 26. He says to the lad that holds him by the hand, and there's the mighty Samson, and he's now been led into this great hall of the Philistines by a little lad. Why? Because he's blind. And as he gropes his way along there, led by that man, there's testimony that he lost something that he never was able to regain. He lost his sight. He lost his liberty. He was never a free man again on earth. He died a prisoner. And he died a prisoner of the Philistines. You read his life story from chapter 15 into chapter 16, and you discover here's a man that roams from place to place. He roams across that part of Israel, the southern part, and he's able to do a work for God, but he never roamed across Israel again. Because of his sin, because of his alliance with Delilah and him telling her the secret of his strength and losing out with God, he lost his liberty. He lost what he had enjoyed, and he never regained that on earth. He lost also opportunity to do something for God. Samson was a man who needed to redeem the time he had been called and set apart as a judge. And he was to make the best use of that time as he served God. But while he's grinding round that prison house, while he's there as a prisoner at the grip of the Philistines, he's not able to use the time. Those precious days of his life, he's not able to use those days for the furtherance of God's work. He's not able to do what God had set him apart to do. He's just there as a prisoner grinding in the prison house. And he's lost the opportunity. And those days are not able to be regained or reversed or reclaimed by this man. And he loses an opportunity in those days to do something for God. He lost something of his testimony. Samson gave the Philistines an excuse to boast in their false god. Verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Notice the name Samson is used now not in a testimony for the glory of God. His name is used now in a testimony for the glory of a false god. "Our God has delivered Samson into our hands." And what a shameful thing to have your name linked with a false god and the false exploits of a false god. For a time at least, Samson's testimony lies in pieces. He doesn't look like a champion of God here in verse 21. Doesn't look like a man raised up to judge Israel. Doesn't look like a man that's doing something for God. Doesn't look like a man that is a good example to others in the land of Israel, how they ought to follow God, how they ought to live for God's glory. Samson had lost something of his testimony. He had lost these things, and in a sense, they could never be recovered. He lived until his death with the scars of his backslide. And there's a sense in which every Christian does that to one degree or another. I look at my own life and I see times when I was not as close to God as I should have been. And yeah, I regret those times. And I live with the scars of those times and I will live with them until I die. And I suspect every believer here is the same. We confess our sin, we know forgiveness for those sins, but they leave a mark. They leave a mark. And it's something we must never forget. That's why we ought to be very careful now, in our lives now, in our this present day. Why we ought to be very careful in the days to come that we don't again engage in something that's going to leave a mark or a scar that we have to carry with to the rest of our days. There are things that we can lose and never regain. Sometimes it can happen very easily. Samson, I have no doubt as he lived in that prison house, regretted the day he ever went to Sorek. Regretted the day he ever set eyes on Delilah. Regretted the day he ever agreed to tell her the secret of his strength. But Samson had lost out, and some of the losses were irrecoverable. Believer, let us be very careful when it comes to the realm of sin. Let us guard our hearts with all the strength we have. Let's pray that God keeps us very sensitive to sin. Pray that God touches our heart and God delivers us. And when temptation comes, that we have strength to resist the temptation. Because we can lose. And we can lose things that we can never fully recover. But having said that, let me note with you in the second place that despite his great losses, there was mercy for Samson in his darkest and lowest hour. There was mercy for him in his darkest and lowest hour. This man had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord had departed from him. Verse 20. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him, but the departure of the Lord, the withdrawal of the Lord from Samson, did not mean that Samson had been completely or permanently forsaken. A believer cannot lose his salvation. Where there has been saving grace given, the Lord will not remove that saving grace from us. And so there was mercy for Samson. You read the story carefully in verse 20, 21, 22, and right through, really right through into verse 25. There are things there that show something of the mercy of God. The Philistines didn't kill Samson at once. They took him as a prisoner. They could have slain this man there and then. After all, he had slain thousands of them. At least 1,030 of the Philistines. He had made a laughingstock of them in many ways. Just one man, and he's able to stand with the jawbone of an ass and just slay them. And now he was in their hand, and it would have been very simple for those Philistines just to take revenge on Samson and put him to death. But they didn't. They were estranged from that, and I can only suggest to you that God's hand was on Samson here. There was mercy for him in that his life was spared. There's mercy also in verse 22 because the hair of his head begins to grow. The Philistines couldn't destroy that. They could cut his hair, but they couldn't pull out the roots. The root of his hair was still there. And so we read in verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow. That really shouldn't surprise us, because the root was still there. The growing of the hair was something that was going to happen naturally. Why the Philistines didn't see that happening and didn't note the significance of that happening, I can only assume the Lord closed their eyes to it. But the hair of his head began to grow. Just think of that in a spiritual sense. If the root of the matter is in someone, the root of grace is in someone, it will still be there even when we sin against the Lord. It can't be removed. Our salvation does not depend on what we have done, but on what Christ has done for us. And therefore, there was mercy for Samson here. And when we sin against the Lord, there is mercy for us too. If the root of the matter is in us, then there's mercy from the Lord. But notice from verse 25, that providentially Samson was brought to a place where he could do something more for God. I wonder, when he was in that prison house, did he think to himself, my service is over. I'm going to die here as a prisoner. No one will know when I die. I will just be forgotten. I will just be cast out. I have no further opportunity to serve God. There's nothing more I can do. But providentially, he was brought to a place where he could do something more for God. Verse 23, the Philistines have their great feast, their great coming together, and as their hearts are merry, they call for Samson, that they might make sport of him. So they bring him from the prison house, and they set him between the pillars. He says to the lad, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Right there in that hall, Samson begins to think to himself, what more can I do for God? He's a blind man. He's been made sport of by the Philistines. He has lost out in so many ways. And yet now, as he knows something of the mercy of God, something of the intervention of God and the restoring grace of God, he thinks, what can I do? Providentially, he's been brought into that place. Right there, we see something of the mercy of God. God's love to us is an everlasting love. His mercy to us is an everlasting mercy. Yes, we sin against him. We feel him. Sometimes we feel him tragically. We sin against the Lord, but the Lord has mercy for his people. What a thing it must have been. Samson in that prison house to run his hand over his head and think to himself, the hair of my head is beginning to grow. And with the growing of his hair, God's dealing with his heart, showing him his sin, drawing him back to himself. And Samson knows, there's mercy for me. There's something more I can do for God. He knows he doesn't have long left, I'm sure. But he wants to redeem the time. And that leads me to note, thirdly, that Samson's restoration was followed by tremendous tokens of consecration to God. The growing of the hair was significant because it indicated that fresh consecration. And that's reflected in the last moments of Samson's life. In many ways, it's sad that he has to wait until the very last scene of his life before he knows that consecration again. There are things here that mark him out again. Notice he begins to pray. Samson's not known as a man of prayer. I think there are only two occasions in his life story that's recorded for us where we actually have a record of him praying. One was at the start of his reign as the judge, and now the second time is here towards the end. In verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He begins to pray. The fellowship with God, the communion with God has been restored. And now, as a token of this, he begins to cry unto God and pour out his heart to God. right there in that temple of the Philistines. There's prayer, there's desire. There's desire to do something for God. He wants to be avenged of the Philistines for his two eyes. So he cries to God and he says in verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistines." And there's an evidence of power here as well. He bowed himself, verse 30, "with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." Five lords of the Philistines are there. The hall is filled to capacity. The very roof is filled. There are 3,000 men and women on the roof of the place. And as Samson bows himself, and having cried to God for strength, he's able to push those pillars apart. With the power of God, he slays more in his death than he does in his life. His latter day is marked with a man who's able to accomplish something extra for God. When Samson was first taken, verse 21, whoever would have thought that there would be a sequel to that arrest? But God had not forgotten him. He cries, "Oh God, remember me." And God remembered him. Tonight, maybe you come to a prayer meeting like this and you feel your heart cold. You feel you've wasted opportunities. Perhaps you feel a little like Samson, your strength is gone. We can take up the very same prayer here, "Lord, remember me. And restore unto me my spiritual strength. Give me back the power I once had. Give me help to serve in the days that I have left. Give me, O God, the power, the grace to do something more for thy name. And may it be that the hair of our head begins to grow." I say he's a complex character with the many apparent contradictions. But here's a section of this man's life story. In many ways it fills us with mixed emotions. But it's undoubtedly fixed with the mercy of God. May God have mercy in us and lead us on with himself in a powerful way that we might do that which brings honor to his name. That our latter days may be greater than our former days. And we might use what strength we have for the honor and the glory of God our King. The hair of his head began to grow.